about that. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. That's the reason we're here this morning. One other thing is, if you watch the video, the girl was standing with her arms out. And I got a thing this week from one of the Christian ministries that I get sent stuff to from Facebook. And it was talking about the sin, really, of Christians lifting their hands in worship. And the guy said, and I didn't read the whole article because I thought it was just so stupid, but he said, if you had lived in the 19th century before, you would never have lifted your hands. The whole raising your hands to Christ is a new 20th century thing. I said, where does it get from Scripture where it says, I lift holy hands to the Lord? So if you want to lift your hands to the Lord and worship, that is awesome. And I often do it sometimes down here, but it's not a sinful thing. So don't ever let someone tell you that it's not in Scripture. That's just a new modern thing that you probably would have done it if you'd lived in Christ's time. Can you imagine if we'd seen Christ and if we'd walked on earth, we would have been lifting hands and bowing our face to the Lord. So we're very grateful for the Lord's work in our lives. Turn your bulletins over and you'll see the order of, or not the order of service, but you'll see the handouts for the service, and I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Today is Father's Day, but it's also my wife's birthday, and the day she was born happened to be on Father's Day. I think it was 1937. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. But I remember when Cheryl and I were dating, her dad said, that was the greatest Father's Day gift I could have received. And that was such a blessing. But the next year, he got an electric razor, so that was the favorite gift. So for 1 year, Cheryl was, I'm kidding. For 1 year, Cheryl was her father's favorite gift. I'm joking about that. He said that was the best gift he ever got on Father's Day. So I'm very grateful for my wife. But I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And today, we're going to speak about one of the most overlooked men in Scripture, I believe. He was a father who just wasn't given a whole lot of credit. Obviously, he was overshadowed by his son. He was even overshadowed by his wife. And we're going to be speaking this morning about Joseph, who was the adopted father of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about what would his job application have looked like? What would the job application for being Joseph have looked like? So let's just commit this time, Lord. Father, we are so grateful this morning for our earthly fathers, especially those of us who had the privilege of being raised by a father who knew you, who had us in church, who read Scripture to us, who taught it, who lived it out. And Lord, I come in contact with so many, even today in a school system and just being in town and just being around kids and just over the years in youth ministry, just seeing kids whose fathers were anything but godly. And Lord, when I hear those stories, again, I'm just so grateful that I had a father that I did and a father-in-law and men in my life over the years who built into me, took the time to care, and we're grateful for that this morning. I just pray, Lord, that we would hear what you have to say to us this morning about being a godly dad. And I just pray that you would just bless each one of the men here today in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite songs, and you might have heard it at Christmas time, is a Michael Card song, Joseph's song. And through that song, he asks the question, how can I be the father to the king, or to the son of God? How can I raise a king? Show me where I fit into this plan of yours, he says in the song. And it's a great song because you have to think about Joseph's responsibility. God chose Mary to give birth to the son of God. And in his mighty providence, he needed a father to help raise Jesus. And we're not told a whole lot about Joseph in Scripture, but we are told this in the Word of God, that we're given this, I guess I need to turn this on. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's for all of us. That wasn't necessarily, it wasn't written for Joseph yet, but I believe God had communicated to Joseph what he needed to do. I don't know if many of you watched the TV show Little House on the Prairie. It's been on over the years, and now it's obviously in syndication, but there was one show where a widow found out she was dying. She'd gone to Doc was a baker. I can't remember the doctor on that show. There were so many TV shows with doctors on them. I know it wasn't Dr. Kildare, but there was this doctor on Little House, and he told her she was dying of something, and she only had a few weeks or months to live. So she went to Charles, if you remember the show. She went to Charles and told him the story, "I'm dying." And she goes, "Charles, I'm leaving it to you to find a home for my three kids." And if you remember, Charles, his face was kind of like, "I can't do this." So he began to look, and he found some families who would take one child or maybe two, and he wanted maybe the oldest son because he could help farming, but he didn't want the little girl. And Charles was just having a hard time finding someone who would take all three kids. And that made me think about this when I watched that one time, that she loved her kids so much, and she would love to have personally found the home for her kids, but she didn't have time to do it. She was dying, and she ended up being in bed and dying from that. But she left really to chance. She was leaving it to Charles to find a home and find good parents to raise the kids that she loved. And that's what we're finding here this morning as we look in this story in Matthew chapter 1. God was searching for parents to raise his beloved son, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And he searched the earth, and he found this young girl, and we're told she found favor with God. But if you look at chapter 1, look at verses 18. We're going to read verse 18 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Now the birth of Christ Jesus took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus." See, God not only found a mother, he found Mary, who had found favor in his sight, but he also found a father. And he called Mary and Joseph together as a couple. And I believe we see the important role of a man in the life of Jesus. Joseph wasn't needed, obviously, for the conception, but he was needed for parenting. See, the Holy Spirit was the ingredient in the conception of Jesus, but he needed a man who was going to be spending time in the life of Jesus' earthly life. The earthly Son of God needed a man. And before we go on, let me just speak to single parents. I don't know if we have any single parents here this morning. I know we have some in our church, but I want you to understand that your children are not beyond hope because a father or mother are not on the scene. God is gracious. God is loving. God is always present. I used to work, and I've told you this before, when I was in Delaware in high school and in part of college, I worked in a ministry called Outreach of Delaware, and we worked with prisoners. And I was involved in the wrestling ministry and football. I was helping with the football team in the prison. And I said that was always interesting. They didn't usually throw the flag in a game unless someone was broken on the field because they bit, they punched, they did. And trying to control prisoners was a little bit more difficult. But we took these guys who would throughout the year earn the right to get away from prison. And we would take them up to the the Wilkes-Barre area, Scranton area. There was a place called Ricketts Glen. I don't know if anybody had ever been there or not. But a church in that area would let us use their facilities for the weekend. And we would take them out of prison on Friday morning. And they knew. I mean, they could have run off on us, especially up in those hills. They could have taken off. And we were told, you know, follow them, but don't chase them, call the police. But they were, most of these guys were toward the end of their sentence. So if they ran away from us, it was going to add another 7 to 10 years. So they were never had that happen to us. But we showed a movie, and some of you might have seen this, The Cross and the Switchblade, about the gangs in New York City. And I had a prisoner came over to me, and I was maybe 18, 19 years old, and he came over just sobbing. And I sat down with him, and he told me the story of why he was in prison. He had been raised by a mother who had, he knew his father, but she had had so many different men in the home. And he knew his dad. He, for the first number of years in his life, he just watched his mom get beaten and pummeled regularly by his dad. And then he would get beaten. As he got older, I think he was about 14 or 15, maybe, I guess he was a little bit older because he was in prison. He was probably 18 or 17, maybe tried as an adult, but he beat the snot out of his dad. He watched his mom get beaten up, and he was big enough now to do something about it. And he attacked his dad and stabbed him. He didn't kill him, but he beat him really badly. So he was in prison. I remember just talking to him. He was this big guy, and he said, "What kind of hope do I have?" He said, I was not raised by a man who was godly. And this guy supposedly had given his life to Christ, and we didn't know for sure if he had. But watching this film, Cross and the Switchblade, kind of brought back all those memories. And the Lord took me to Psalm 27:10, and if you're familiar with that verse, it says, "When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And I watched kind of a light go off in this guy's mind that he realized that maybe my earthly father was terrible, but I have a heavenly father who loves me. And we need to keep that in mind this morning. If you're here as a single parent, you may feel as if God's abandoned you, or your husband or your wife have abandoned you anyway, but single parents need to take rest in the fact that God loves you, and he promises to take you up when you're feeling down. Your children will not be raised alone. God is there to intervene and to help. So single parents, moms and dads, this morning we salute you. And as a church, we need to pray more regularly for these parents who are alone raising their children. But as I said, God found a father and a mother. That's God's plan for a family. It's not for a mother or father to be alone, to raise their children alone. His ideal plan is for mother and father to work together. And God knew that was the wise way. That was the good way. So what kind of man was he looking for in Joseph? What would the details or the requirements of his application look like? So the first thing we want to see is he must be loving. He must be loving. And these are all in your notes. You can just fill in some other side details here. But I believe Joseph was a very loving man. He loved his family. And we're going to see who he loved here. He was loving with Mary. And I don't know if you can see. I had it along with white, and it didn't look good at all. So I put this color on. It looked better on my computer, but not sure how it looks here. But with Mary, excuse me, we said that Joseph was a righteous man, and he didn't want to put Mary away when he found out that she was pregnant. We know that Joseph heard this, or saw it. Mary had told him, and then in this dream, God appeared to him, but he found out that his wife was pregnant and it wasn't going to be his child. How would you respond? How would the normal man respond today? And again, we're told early here, the birth of Jesus took place in this when his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, and they'd been together, she was found to be with child. So before the dream even comes, before God comes and appears to him and tells him who this child is going to be, Joseph knows that his wife is pregnant. Imagine being a dad and your fiance comes and tells you, "I'm pregnant." Your first thought would be exactly what Joseph's would be, but Joseph was kind anyway. Joseph was loving. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to put her to shame, but he didn't want to marry her either. Mary, you can tell me, you know, all you want, that this child is God's. It's the Holy Spirit's. Who's going to believe that? It's not like he'd ever heard this story before. Oh, yeah, that same thing happened to my cousin a few years ago. No. This was the first time in history, the only time in history, that the Holy Spirit would impregnate a human being. And she comes and tells Joseph her side of the story. And he had a choice. Do I believe her? Or do I put her away quietly? He could have. Now, things had changed a little bit in the New Testament from the Old Testament, but the Old Testament rule would have been if a woman got pregnant outside of marriage, he could have stoned her. He could have killed her. He could have humiliated her, and that penalty would have been deserving. But Joseph knew the law, Joseph knew the rules, and yet he still loved Mary, even before that dream took place, before this appearance from God. But then God does come, and we don't see, after the Holy Spirit tells him the story, we don't see any vengeance, we don't see any bitterness, we don't see any questioning by Joseph. Joseph saying, how many of you would believe a dream? How many of you would believe a dream if the Holy Spirit came and told you, it's my child, I know it's not yours, but it's my child? I would have woken up and thought, that was a weird one. That was a goofy dream. But we're told that Joseph loved her. He didn't know her anymore. He didn't have relationship with her anymore until after Jesus was born. But he loved Mary. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 5:25 that we are to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And I believe Joseph did that. Joseph loved this woman who originally he thought was lying to him. And then we're taught about he loved Jesus. Now, we don't see a whole lot about Joseph in Scripture, but when Jesus was not only conceived, when he was born, Joseph never looked at him and said, this boy isn't bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. Why should I raise some other man's child? We never see him doing that. We see him loving Jesus. He adopted Jesus as his own child. And he cared for him. He protected him from Herod. And Joseph could have been killed for what he did. But I believe Joseph is the one who taught him the trade of carpentry. I believe he taught him how to be a man. And I love those skit guys and people who portray Jesus. We don't know what happened in his life. But there's pictures of Jesus going fishing with his dad and just out throwing a ball. And I don't know whether they had baseball gloves. Probably didn't have baseball gloves back then. But they were just out doing man stuff. Man with his son. And we don't often picture that. And we don't read it in Scripture. So sometimes we struggle imagining it. But just imagine for a moment the life that Jesus had with his dad. I believe they laughed. I believe Joseph was a practical joker. I believe Jesus loved to play practical jokes. But I love to think that way. But think of the difference between Joseph and so many fathers today who abandon their families, even their own child, when it is his flesh and blood. How many fathers leave home? They don't want to have that responsibility anymore. They don't care that much about the wife. They don't care that much about the child. And if you have children in the school district, or you've been around, you could go and talk to kids, and you'll hear stories about that. I told a story a few years ago. I was substituting, and one of the grades, and this young boy came at the end of the day, and he goes, "Mr. Hay, can I show you my phone?" And they're not supposed to have their phones out before 3 o'clock, but this was like 2:30, 2:45, and I said, "You know, you're not supposed to have your phone out." He goes, "Please, can I just show you?" So it was a message from his dad to him at school at 2:30 in the afternoon saying, "I won't see you anymore. I'm leaving your mother. And I just want you to know it's not all her fault. Maybe it's part of mine, or it's not your fault." I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, I probably won't see you anymore." And this boy's just crying. And I took it and I said, "You know, your dad's an idiot." And I know I probably shouldn't have said that at school, but I did. I said, "Your dad's an idiot. To write that to you is terrible. And I want you to know it's not your fault." So he was in one of the special ed classes, so I dialed the phone and called his special ed teacher and told her what I just read. And she goes, "I've met his dad. His dad is an idiot." So she goes, "Please send him over." So he went over crying. And I talked to him the next day, but here's a young guy. His dad had abandoned him. And sending them that text message at school. Can you imagine? I don't know if you're like me. If your blood pressure just didn't skyrocket a little bit. I know mine did when I'm reading that. But here's a man who abandoned his own child and made him feel like it was his fault. He told him it wasn't all his fault, but that little boy felt like it was. And he goes, "Mr. Hagin, does this mean I'm never going to see my dad again? Is he not my dad?" And I said, "He's still your father." And I said, "I'm not sure he's living like one, but he's still your dad." Joseph loved his family. Number two, on the application that would say, you must be godly. You must be godly. In our prayer time, Billy, back there before the service, Billy said, thank you for our earthly dads who are examples so often of our Heavenly Father. Joseph was that. Joseph was an example of what God was in the lives of his children. First, he obeyed God. As I said, he took Mary to be his wife in spite of what his own reputation was going to be. I told you last week about my friend Frank from Lancaster Bible College who married a white girl. And I said to him, I said, the only concern you would have, Frank, is having that blended child. Because Frank had dealt with racism his whole life. And I said, you know, that can be a struggle. And it wasn't popular back in the 80s for black and white to get together. So Frank was not concerned about what people thought. Joseph was the same way. Joseph didn't care about his reputation. Joseph didn't care one thing what people thought about him marrying this woman who was pregnant. He set aside his personal goals. He set aside perhaps his ideals for what a family was going to be. And he obeyed God. When God spoke to him in a dream and said, marry Jesus, he followed. He obeyed. When God said later, take Mary and your child and flee to Egypt, he did that. He didn't question that. When God said, okay, things have settled back down back at home, now you can leave Egypt and return to Israel, he did that. When God directed, Joseph followed. He was a man of obedience. And I'm not so sure I would have been willing to pack up my family and go again based on a dream. It's not like God came and appeared to him face to face. He appeared to him in dreams. And I'm not so sure I would have been so excited about listening to a dream. But second thing, we see he was a man of faith. See, we love to hear stories about missionaries who do these great things, and we hear God doing. When I read the Hall's newsletter, it's exciting to see what God is doing down in Papua New Guinea and people that we know and support and pray for. But when I have missionary friends who come and they've been on the field, some for two or three terms, 8, 12 years, and they're not seeing any results, we begin to question that. And we begin to wonder, you know, are they in the right place? Is God calling them? Did God really call them to go to Indonesia or to Turkey or wherever they've gone? Imagine, again, being Joseph, God calling him, just putting in his head through a dream, go. Go and pack up and just listen to me. And I want you to go to Egypt. Now I want you, when Egypt's taken care of, I want you to go back to Israel. He could have argued all along the way. I have a family, God. I have kids who are following me. I have a wife now. I can't just take off. But he went. He was a man of faith. And dads, I want to tell you, your kids are watching your life. They're watching how you live. Raise them in an environment of faith toward God. Raise them. Have them at church. Make sure they're in church. Make sure they're involved in things that are pointing to Jesus Christ. A story is told of two birds that flew over beautiful national park. And we're going to be going on national parks over the next couple of weeks. We're heading to California and then shooting up the coast up into Seattle. So we're going to get to see some of these parks that we've heard about. But there were two birds who were flying over a national park, and one came back and just talked about the majestic mountains and the beautiful waterfalls and the rivers that were flowing, the snow-capped things, and just all the beauty it saw. And that was an eagle. And then the vulture came back, and the vulture said, yeah, I saw two dead carcasses on the road and some trash, and it was delicious. I want you to think, what kind of bird would you want to be to your kids? I want to be the father who sees good things in the world, who sees the beauty. And sometimes when we live in this world, we're more apt to complain about what we see and all the dirt that's going on. But I want to see the father who sees beauty, not the trash. I want to be the eagle, not the vulture. I think Jesus, obviously he was perfect. He was the Son of God. He was God. But I believe he learned beauty from watching Joseph. Joseph taught him how to build. Joseph taught him how to make things. I've told before, I always appreciate looking back. When my mom would display the things that I made in art class, it was bad. I mean, my stuff, even as I got older, I just wasn't a good carpenter at all. But my mom would proudly display this crooked shelf, you know, that I made in art or in wood shop as well, that they just didn't look nice at all. I mean, it belonged in the trash, but she'd have it hang, wouldn't necessarily hang properly, but it would hang there. And my mom was proud to display that. Jesus was taught how to be a good carpenter by a father who loved him and who was faithful, who saw the beauty. And then that was a third one. He was faithful. He set an example for his family. If you looked at Luke chapter 2, the story of the Christmas story, verse 41, it says he took them to the temple. He understood, Joseph understood the need to be in God's house. He was ready to fulfill his faithful commitment to Mary, but he was faithful to raise his son in the house of God. And you know the story went on, and Mary and Joseph took off, and Jesus stayed back at the temple and teaching the scholars and the leaders of the sanctuary there, and they went back and found him. But God, Joseph had the Son of God there. Fred Craddock, I don't know him, I never heard him, but I read his story. He came to address a group of ministers on the practical implications of living for Christ. And I want to read what he taught them. And I was blessed by this a few years ago when I read it. But listen to this. He says, "We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table and saying, 'Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all.' Now that sounds good, and that's what a lot of us would think. We're laying our all on the altar for the Lord. But he adds this. He said, the reality is for most of us that he sends us to the bank with $1,000 and asking us to return with $1,000 in quarters. We go through life putting 25 cents here, 50 cents there. We listen to a neighbor's kid's troubles. Instead of saying, 'Get lost,' we listen to them, put a quarter down. We go to a committee meeting instead of doing what we want to do. We give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home instead of hanging out with friends. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in these little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live a Christian life little by little over the long haul." Isn't that a great example of what Christianity is? We put a quarter here. We put maybe a dime there. It doesn't seem like much to us. But listening to a kid at school, listening to your neighbor. I appreciate watching many of you when we have children come in. And some of you, you go out of your way to talk to the kids. That is great. That's ministry. It was a stormy night in Birmingham, England, back in the 1800s. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was asked to speak at a missions conference. His hostess assured him that there wouldn't be anyone attending on such a stormy night, such a dark and rainy night. Taylor insisted on going. He said, "I must go, even if there's no one but the doorkeeper." It says less than a dozen people showed up. And this is, again, you can find this it's true. You can find it in online if you look for it, but I found it in a book. But the meeting was marked with unusual spiritual power. Half of those present became either missionaries or gave their children to the Lord as missionaries. And the rest became faithful supporters of the China Inland Mission for years to come. So you ask the question, did that little meeting of a dozen people matter? Yeah, it mattered greatly. We need to understand our kids are watching us. They're watching how we act. They're watching how we interact with other people. They're watching how we act when things don't go well. Pray for our daughter, Paige. She found out she had an internship and she was counting on getting this job. She found out this week that they weren't going to hire her. We kind of suspected that because they laid off about 10% of their people over the last month or so. But it's a great magazine, great paper, but she was very disappointed. And I told her a little bit when we talked. I said, you know, there's been so many times, Paige, I've been disappointed. You know, there's things I planned on and I didn't, job I wanted or something that I wanted I didn't get. And our kids need to see that we're faithful. We make mistakes. We don't always react godly, but they need to see that we still love the Lord and that we serve him. No matter what. Remember, your kids are watching. And then the third thing on the requirements would be, must be a God follower. Joseph in a short time. We're not told anything really outside of Matthew 1 and a little bit in Luke 2 of Joseph's life. We're just not told. Some people believe he died before Jesus reached maturity. I don't know if that's true or not. Some people believe he was around, but it's not talked about. We don't know. But we do know that Joseph made an impact on his family's lives because he had a heart of obedience. He had a heart of faithfulness. He became a follower of Jehovah. I said, we don't see much about him, but we do believe that he cared for his mother. So whether he died fairly young, we're not sure. But it appears that Joseph, in the time that he had, used it to do well, to invest in a wise way, to make a godly impression on his family. He did those things because he honored Jesus Christ. He provided for them. He set an example for them to follow. He raised them in a culture of godliness around his word. And we could say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Ron? We're not told anything about it. But we do know that Jesus wasn't the only child that Joseph and Mary had. He raised his boys for the Lord and also possibly some daughters as well. But he had at least two sons that went on and served the Lord. They were greatly used by God. Two of them wrote books in the Bible, James and Jude. They wrote scripture. James was a leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Joseph raised his children to serve the Lord. He was a follower of God. He left behind for them this legacy of dependence and obedience to the word of God. Man, that's the kind of father I want to be. I haven't always been that, but I want to be the kind of father that my kids will say, he invested time in me. He invested the word of God into me. I'm not sure what they all would say today, but let me ask you this. Are you encouraging your kids to walk in a godly way? Are you reflecting Christ to your children, to your daughter, to your spouse, to your wife, to those you work with? Do they see a godly side of you, not just through your words, but through your life? We're gonna finish with a song here. It's by Steve Green, called "Find Us Faithful." Just listen to the words of this. This is talking not just about being a parent, but just living for the Lord. Find us faithful.
Journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us.